Good morning, everyone. Thanks to Pastor Ben for inviting me to preach on the English side. I don't know if I should thank him or blame him, because I'm really nervous for the obvious reason. I don't speak English that well. And I just saw a very surprising visitor today, and it made me even more nervous. Professor Ong from Cornell, and we used to serve in the same church. So I was very surprised, and welcome. So bear with me if my accent makes it hard for you to understand some of my words. Okay. So if you grew up here, definitely you will have a much better English than me, but don't laugh at me. It's only fair to compare your French with my English. And I'm confident I probably will win that comparison. So, can we have the slides? So today I'm going to talk about a topic that is both heavy and light. It's heavier than anything than all the human beings can handle, and it's lighter than a feather if you treat it lightly, or you just want to shrug it off as it doesn't matter to you at all. But I hope when you leave the church today and you can take some of the message with you and think twice about it. And so the purpose of the topic of today's sermon is purpose of life. Everything has a purpose. Without a purpose, it's meaningless and useless. To demonstrate my point, I'm going to show you a few pictures of tools that many of you, especially the young people, you probably have never seen them. Wait, so this is not my slides. Oh, here. So, the young people, the high schoolers, middle schoolers, can you tell what those are? I'm sorry. What is? Can I have the control? Which way is the? Weird. Anyway, so can you tell what they are? Now, with the caption there, you know what they are, but I assume most of you don't know what they are, right? So what if your parents give those things to you as birthday gifts? Will you be happy? Probably not, right? Because they don't have a purpose for you. They don't serve a purpose for you. It's not like because they don't have value, you don't like them. It's because you don't know what they are for, and you cannot use them. So, to you, they are useless and meaningless. Those are actually, they do have value. As you can see, you can buy them today on Amazon. They all have price tag with it. So, if you don't recognize the purpose of those tools, who do you think know the purpose of those tools best? The designer or the creators of those tools, right? They don't even know, not only know the purpose the best, they actually define the purpose of the tools. Because before they even start designing it, they have a purpose in their mind. They say, I'm going to design this, make this, to do this and that. Right? So those are just tools and objects. And then they all have to have a purpose to be useful. So do human beings have a purpose? Do our lives serve a purpose? Why do we exist? What's the point of being alive if we all eventually going to die one day? Everyone. So, a few years ago, if you remember, Elon Musk famously launched his personal Tesla into space. And then they put a dummy driver or a dummy astronaut in the driver's seat, right? This Tesla now is in outer space, somewhere orbiting the sun. So look at the dummy driver. Let's just imagine one day, somehow, he gains consciousness. Somehow, I don't know why, but just imagine. So he wakes up, he opens up his eyes, and then he looks around. He sees nothing but dark space with stars twinkling around him, right? And he he doesn't have anybody on his side to teach him anything. So he's conscious, but he has no knowledge. So what do you think he will be asking the first few questions? I can guess a few, right? Who am I? Exactly, who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Where am I going? Right? So just say, someday, a million years from today, and he lands on another planet, an alien planet, and there are aliens on the planet, like the little green people. They find him. What do you think they will ask him, the first questions? Who are you? What are you doing here? Right? He has no answer. Do you think he will be happy without the answer? He will be wondering all the time. But if he knows Elon Musk, and he knows all the story behind the launch, he will be satisfied. He knows Elon has a purpose for him, for his existence, for his mission. And even the green people, they will be somewhat satisfied too. Oh, I know you are here to do this and that. Like the question we always ask, why do we all see the UFOs? What are they doing here on Earth, right? Similar. So very often, or say sometimes, we humans are just like the dummy driver, wondering what we are doing here. Who am I? What am I doing here? Or put it in a different way, what is the purpose and the meaning of my life? Those are the most important and fundamental questions we should ask ourselves. Who am I? What am I doing here? I don't remember when I started to ask this question, but as I grow older and I thought about it more and more. As I demonstrated to you with the tools, they do have values, but if you don't know the purpose of those tools, they are meaningless and useless. Same applies to our life. Our lives are surely precious and valuable, but if you don't know our creators and you don't know why he created us, it becomes meaningless and useless. That's why the wise man said in the Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He was desperate because he didn't know God, his creator. Why is it so important to know the purpose of life? Rick Warren, the famous pastor in the United States, actually in California, wrote in his famous book, if you have read it, Purpose-Driven Life, he said, "Knowing your purpose simplifies your life. It defines what you do and what you don't do. Your purpose becomes the standard you use to evaluate which activities are essential and which aren't. You simply ask, does this activity help me fulfill the purpose of my life?" So you have a standard once you have the purpose. To answer the question about the purpose of life, we have to understand how human beings came about. This is a fascinating question. Scientists, thinkers, authors, poets, theologians, a lot of people have tried to answer the question before. And then basically, there are two main groups of thoughts about this question, about the origin of human beings. One is the evolution theory, and the other one, creation by God. If life truly came from evolution, as it says, before we came become humans, we were monkeys, and before that, we were reptiles, and then sharks, worms, single cells, organic molecules. If that is true, then all the life on the earth is nothing but the random interaction, the results of random interaction between atoms and molecules, right? Meaningless. Even that is true for life, the evolution theory doesn't tell you how the universe was created. Evolution only deals with life. So some people believe in for the origin of the universe, some people believe in Big Bang theory. Even Big Bang theory is true, which nobody will know for sure, ever. It doesn't tell you what makes the Big Bang happen. It just happened. They don't answer the question, who caused it to happen? So, even for this question, even Hollywood entertained many different answers. So, for example, there's the ego, the living planet. He created the planet for his own pleasure. And there's the he who remains, and who's managing and sustaining the multiverse. And there's the celestials. They created planets just as an energy source, as a way of production, reproduction. I guess I watched too many movies with Joshua. We will never be... So why are we so attracted to those ideas? As we know, this is pure fantasy. It's nothing real there in the movies. Because subconsciously, we really want to know how the universe was created and how we were created. There's a saying that when God created human beings, they put a void in your heart. And that void cannot be filled by anything but God himself. So we will never be able to be at rest if we don't know who we are and who created us. As people believe in Jesus, us Christians, we believe God created the universe. The Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Clear, simple. It was a creation by God, by Almighty God. God said, let the land produce vegetation, and it was so, and he saw it was good. God said, let the water teem with creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth. It was so, and God saw it was good. So on and so forth. On the last day of creation, God created human beings in his likeness. To do what? The Bible says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created the earth and heavens and mankind. God was happy with his creation because he saw it was good. God created the world for his pleasure, for his enjoyment, and God also had a task for human beings, which is roll over all the other creatures. So we are the manager and the caretakers of the world God created for us. So now we know our creator. Now we have to go back to our creator for the purpose of our life. He created us just as the designer created the tools. He has a plan for us. So what is it? According to the Westminster's Catechism, which is a booklet, is a Q&A booklet written by a group of theologians from Scotland and England in the 17th century and widely accepted by churches and Christians nowadays. And it says the main purpose of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we know? Why do we believe in this answer? Let's check out some of the Bible verses. Mankind should glorify God, the Creator. Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. All nations, all people, should worship God and bring glory to God. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought by at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God created us and saved us, so we should honor him. Mankind should also enjoy God. God created the world for our enjoyment. Amazing, right? Psalm 16:5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in the pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. We are delighted by God's provision. And Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. God is happy with his people, and his people rejoice in him. So according to the Bible, the purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. To simply put, to glorify God is to please God, which means to make God happy with us. To enjoy God is to make us happy with God while we glorify him. So that's the purpose of human beings. To make God happy is very important. In the same book, Rick Warren also wrote, "Bringing enjoyment to God, living for his pleasure, is the first purpose of your life. When you fully understand this truth, you will never again have a problem with feeling insignificant," which we sometimes we all do. We just like, we're not important at all, but you are. "It proves your worth. If you are that important to God, and he considers you valuable enough to keep with him into eternity, what greater significance could you have? God values you, and he wants to keep you for eternity." How true. The Almighty God is pleased by us humans. Who are we? Psalm 8:4. "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?" We are nothing compared to the infinite God. But he values us, and he can be pleased by us, by our actions, by our characters. Every one of us is precious to him. Our life is valuable in his life. So how can we please God and glorify God? We glorify God by worshiping him. Psalm 147, 11. "The Lord is pleased only with those who worship him and trust his love." Only those who worship him. So, we glorify God by worshiping him. We worship God. How do we worship God? We worship God in church, like we do right now. Right? John 4:24. "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." We come to God's temple. We should have a godly attitude. On Sundays, we come to church, come to God's temple, and then we sing hymns, and then we pray, we listen to the sermon. It sort of become a routine. On one hand, it's a good thing. A routine means that's coherently part of our life. On the other hand, it becomes like a boring repeat. Every week, you do the same thing. You started treating it casually. So we need to come to the church, worship him with a godly attitude. A godly attitude is a restful, fear-free attitude. It's a soul filled with love, joy, and peace. It's a confidence that Jesus has overcome death and sin, and we are now free from it. But a godly attitude is also a fearful, sounds like the opposite, but both true, a fearful and a respectful attitude. Bible says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked." Galatians 6:7. If you are respectful and fearful, you won't skip Sunday service for an NBA game. If you are respectful and fearful, you won't come to the church, to the service 30 minutes late or drunk. You won't be on your phone during the service when I preach. And you won't joke about the words in the Bible. You won't mock others for their Christian faith. Right? Worship God or Lord in the church with a godly attitude, with spirit and truth. That glorifies God. We worship him, worship God in church. We worship God at work also. Worship is not just for Sundays. It's not just the sermons, the hymns. It's not part of your life. It is your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. there's a Chinese saying, 容中耀祖. So roughly, means glorifying or honoring your parents or your ancestors. To glorify someone is to make someone happy, make someone look good, make someone proud, right? So, for example, if you did great in at school, or you won an Olympic medal, or you become the president of the United States, people would go to your parents and congratulate them, say, hey, you have a great son or daughter, and so that your parents will be honored and glorified. I knew it very well because that's how I feel when people came to me and say, hey, Joshua is a great student or Joshua is a great musician. I am honored. So worship God at daily work. God didn't call all of us or everyone else as a full-time minister like Pastor Ben or Pastor Luke. God put us in a different roles, everyone, in the secular world. Whatever the roles we are in, we do our best to glorify God, dedicated to God. If you are students, which many of you are, you study hard, learn as much as possible. If you are a doctor, take good care of your patients and save as many lives as possible. If you are a janitor, clean all the house like your own house, like God's house. You get the point. So we do everything for God, and when other people see our good deeds, and then they know we are doing this all for Jesus, for God, they will admire our faith as a Christian, and then that glorifies God. We worship God with our work, whatever work we do, that glorifies God. So, you know, when people congratulate your parents, say, for your achievement, what can make them more honored? When people say, hey, you have such a great daughter and a son, and he's so, he or she, so talented, so kind, I think this is from you, because you are so talented, you are so kind. That honors your parents even more. So that's how we should be honoring our God. God has all the best virtues in him. He's almighty, holy, righteous, loving, true, merciful. Human language won't be able to exhaust God's greatness. To glorify him is to let the world know his attributes, to demonstrate his greatness by wearing some of God's characters on our body. To imitate God, to be like God. This is how we glorify God. This is how we worship God. The goal of sanctification, which means the continuing growth after baptism, is to be like God. And that is a demand from God. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, Jesus said. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Father is perfect, and we should be like him, be perfect. So how should we imitate God to glorify God? John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. When we love each other, we show the world that God is a loving God. And that's how we worship God and glorify God. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If we live a holy life, and then other people see us, see our holiness, and then they know or God is holy. This is how we show people the God's attributes. And this is how we worship God and glorify God. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. A few years back, I once had a minor car accident, and I was 100% at fault. I exchanged the insurance information with the other driver, a nice lady, and I left. A few days later, I got a text message from the lady, instead of a bill, which I was waiting for, from the lady, and saying, I'm not going to ask you to pay for the repair, but I want you to donate $100 to a charity of your choice. So she forgave my debt, forgave my bill, and then asked me to donate to somebody, whoever, a charity. And then she didn't even ask for a proof I did do that. So I was completely on my own. So I was very surprised and touched. So keep talking to her on text message for a little more. And I figured she was a Christian and she worked for a church. Obviously, she forgave me out of his faith. That's what I can tell. So when we forgive our debtors, we show the world God is a forgiving God. That is how we worship God and glorify God. We worship God by imitating him and show the world his great characters. That glorifies God. So that's how we worship God. How we glorify God by worshiping him. And then we have if you remember, the purpose of human life, there's glorify God and enjoy God. So when we say that, it sounds like we have two purposes for life, but it's actually just the two sides of one coin. Enjoying God is another way to glorify God. God wants us to be happy with him. And when we are, he is glorified. Enjoying God is not just a blessing, but also an obligation, a command from God. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So this is a demand from Paul, from God. God created mankind and gave us everything we need for our enjoyment and delight. First of all, he gave us life. Life is a miracle, but you don't feel like that. We usually just take it for granted. We get up in the morning, we go about our life, and we go to bed at night. It sounds as normal as it gets. Nothing to be delighted for, really. Have you felt like really delighted? Oh, I'm alive and I got up this morning. Probably not. But life is very fragile. Just for example, each day in the United States, more than 100 people will die from car accident. So for the duration of today's sermon, about four people will die somewhere in the United States by car accident. It takes only one hiccup behind the wheel on the highway. So I would like to take this opportunity to advise the young people who will be driving, including Joshua, drive carefully and really safely. Don't let your parents, don't let God worry about you. And the pandemic, most of us are wearing masks. Pandemic are with us for almost 3 years now. And America, sadly, just passed the tragic mark of a million deaths. That's one in every 300 people. Our church is about 300 people already. Average, somebody died from our church because of the pandemic. As the cliche goes, you never know which comes first, accidents or tomorrow. Life is a gift from God. We are enjoying it every day we live, even you don't feel sometimes like that. God also gave mankind the physical world to manage and to enjoy. We enjoy delicious food. We enjoy wonderful nature. We enjoy beautiful arts. We enjoy exciting sports. We enjoy amazing technology. Talking about technology development, you know the first cell phone I have? It has a screen, black and white, and the screen is less than 1 inch. And look at your phone today. And I'm sure you all love playing video games, most of you. The first game, I did too. The first game I played in college, the head of the main character is only a few pixels. Think about the games that you play now. All those, you feel like the technology development is by people, human beings. But this is all gifts from God. And God wants us to enjoy them, even the video games. But I have to warn you, God wants us to enjoy his gifts. Satan also wants to use God's gifts to advance his own agenda, which is always take you away from God. Enjoy God's gifts. Do not abuse them. Playing video game is fun, and it's a good relaxation, and then it's a good way to have fun with your friends. But if you play too much, you have addiction to video game, it will hurt you. Not just for you, the school kids, hurts your grades, it hurts all people of all ages. Wine can bring enjoyment to people. Jesus even once turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana, right? In the Bible, you all remember the story. But alcoholic, the addiction to alcohol, it can damage your health, break your family, and ruin your career. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you said, true, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Follow Paul. Enjoy the gifts from God, but do not become the Satan's slave. All the things we love are gifts from God, and God is glorified, actually, when we enjoy them responsibly. We enjoy the things, we not only enjoy the things from God, we also enjoy God himself. God is a person, you know, actually three persons in one being, the Trinity. God has personality. He's our Father. He's our friend. God speaks to us and listens to our prayers. God loves us. God is pleased when we worship him, but God is sad when we turn away from him. God is the kind of friends who never forsakes us in good times or bad times. His fellowship is forever and will guide us through the darkest valley, as said in Psalm 23. I would like to share a beautiful poem with you titled Footprints in the Sand. You probably have seen it or read it yourself in the past. One night, the poem says, one night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times, along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. And God answered. This is how he answered. He whispered, my precious child, I love you, and I will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Friends may come and go, but the fellowship with God is forever. God is glorified when we enjoy his fellowship. We enjoy God's gifts, God's things. We enjoy his company, his fellowship, and we also, more importantly, we enjoy his salvation. God gave us salvation so we sinners can be forgiven for all the sins that we committed in the past, for all the sins we will commit in the future. Jesus died for us on the cross. so we can live before God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. How delightful it is to sense the assurance of salvation. We were sinners, and we were hopeless, helpless, powerless, heading to the eternal fire. But God sent his only Son, Jesus, to be our redemption, so we are liberated from the bonds of the sin and the death. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We now can boast in the hope of glory of God. God is glorified when we enjoy his salvation. For the free but priceless salvation is paid for by his one and only Son, Jesus. So, today we have an opportunity to reflect and ponder about the purpose of our life. But more importantly, it is an opportunity for you to make a decision, to choose the path of your life. If you have never thought about it before, do you want to live a meaningful life or a life without purpose? Let me summarize what we learned today as your take-home message. Everything should have a purpose for its existence. So does your life. And the main purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy God. And you should glorify God by worshiping him in church, at work, and by imitating him. And you should glorify God by enjoying God's gifts, fellowship, and salvation. Once you have the clear purpose of your life, you will never feel insignificant again, because you know your life is so valuable, so precious in his eyes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday, and we thank you for the words, your words of truth, and we pray that you can help us understand our purpose of life and teach us how to fulfill it. And we pray that for those who don't know you yet, please open their hearts and let your words, let your truth enter, so that they can one day get your salvation and become your children, and you become their Father. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.